Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we continue our study of the Lord Jesus Christ. In alphabetical order, we're dealing with the letter R. If you're just now joining us, we started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and thought one of the best ways to organize our thoughts would be to deal with subjects concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in alphabetical order. And we have recently hit the letter R, but we found that there are so many R's, there are too many for one broadcast, so we've divided this into three broadcasts on the letter R, and today is the second in the series of three broadcasts on this letter. The last broadcast, or the first one that we did, we dealt with him as the Redeemer, the Refiner, our Refuge, the Revenger, the Reaper, the Rewarder, and the Coming Ruler. And of course, we certainly look forward to the day when he takes charge of this universe and rules it and runs it like he wants to. Today now, what we're going to do is look at just some other R's that really deal with kind of natural aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in one place he's called the Rock. Well, that's a natural thing. In another place he's called a Root. That's a natural thing. In another place he's the Rose of Sharon. So see, we're going to deal now not so much with his activities, but we're going to deal with aspects that relate to things we find in nature and see why the Bible relates Jesus Christ to these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, we're in the middle of context that deals with something concerning Moses in the wilderness. So let's begin with verse 1, and that way we've got the context when we get to verse 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, if you're not able to look at your Bible, it's important for you to understand that in the Old Testament, when the Jews were in the wilderness, they often came to places where there was no water, or if there was water, the water wasn't suitable for drinking. And so what would happen is, and we have two occasions of this recorded in the Bible, Moses, in one case, struck the rock, and out of that rock flowed water. And we get into the Psalms, we find that this was not something that happened only on one occasion. And there was such a sufficient supply of water, it wasn't just enough for them to get a cup full and drink a little and suffer with insufficiency. But the water gushed out of there in such a way that there were, you know, like rivers running in the wilderness. So there was plenty for the livestock, and they had plenty to bathe and plenty for other things, you know. Well, anyway, this rock that we see here from the Old Testament is a very special thing because it's indicative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second time that Moses was told to bring water forth from that rock, he was told to speak to that rock. He didn't. He struck that rock, and as a result, he did not get to go into the promised land. And you know what the problem was? The problem is that rock typified Jesus Christ, and so much so that Paul said that rock was Christ. And the first time he was told to strike the rock, and that pictures the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was struck. The next time Moses was told to speak to that rock, that typifies Jesus Christ when you and I come to him by faith and we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouths. You see, he doesn't have to be crucified again. He was already crucified once, and so now all we do is speak to the rock and by faith receive him, and we're saved. You understand? Something else you can't tell if you're not able to look in your Bible is that as the way the word rock is spelled in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it's capitalized. So he says that it all drank the same spiritual drink, but they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R-O-C-K, that followed them, and that rock, capital R, was Christ. That's a very interesting thing because it indicates something supernatural or special about that rock, okay? And the fact that it's capitalized sets it apart from other rocks that would have been out there in the wilderness. So we go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this helps us with the significance of the rock being capitalized. And we're now reading a song that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30, the last verse of that chapter. Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And then he begins in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1 with the song. And when you get down to verse 4, what do we find? He is the rock. Guess what? Capital R. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Notice what he says. He is the rock. Well, the rock, capital R, describes the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also describes their life source. They're not going to live if they can't drink water. And you know, when Jesus Christ talked about receiving him, he said, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. In another place, he told the woman there at the well, that the Samaritan woman, he said, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd say, give me the living water. You see, draw that and drink it once. You'll never have to drink again. Very special. He is the rock. Now, going on down through the song of Moses concerning the rock, we find some other things, okay? We find that this rock is a rock of salvation, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him. In other words, he's prophesying here how the Jews are going to turn their back onto the Lord. All right, and he said, then he forsook God which had made him, and lightly esteemed, the rock of his salvation. So we see from this that he's not only the rock of provision, but he's the rock of salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Of the rock, capital R, that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. That's the rock not only of provision and salvation, but the rock of creation. Their very existence comes from that rock. Do you see the supernatural nature of that rock? All these things speak of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? That's the rock of our protection. You see that? Fantastic things about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Their rock, small r, is not as our rock, capital R, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. In other words, he says even there's a rock of distinction. The whole world should figure this out. So there's a whole lot of stuff. When you get to the rock and you do the cross-reference, you find that the rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is very, very significant. It's very, very significant. Okay? You find that he's the rock of provision and he is the rock of salvation. All right? And he is the rock of protection. You see that? How that it protects him there from the enemy? He's the rock of creation. And the rock of distinction, so they're not like their enemies at all. The Jews were segregated in Egypt whenever the plagues came in. Plague 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the Jews were completely segregated, and the 10th plague, given the opportunity to cover themselves with the blood of a lamb, significant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. With all that we've seen concerning the study of the rock, which typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, we now turn our attention to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And now can clarify, if we never have been able to clarify it before, you can clarify it now. If you are still in Roman Catholicism and confused about this passage, or if you have friends or family that are in Roman Catholicism and they're still confused about this passage, you can clarify it now, because you've seen the rock is Jesus Christ, plainly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. You go back to the Old Testament where he's out there, and you see all the things that he does for his people. And then you come to Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 14, or actually verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so in Roman Catholicism, Peter becomes the rock, because his name Peter in Aramaic and the word stone in Aramaic are the same. And so they make a big deal about Jesus Christ speaking Aramaic and all this stuff, though the whole entire New Testament was originally written in Greek, you know, so how can you make the significance out of that? And they do all that to justify that Jesus Christ was going to build his church on the shoulders of a man. If you were going to build your church on the shoulders of a man, you would not build it on the shoulders of Peter. If you were going to build it on a man, you'd build it on the shoulders of John. I'm not talking about John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he typifies the church. He's the one that's caught up to give you the revelation in the last book of your Bible. He is the one, you see, who recognize the Lord Jesus Christ when they're fishing after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about building a church on a rock foundation of a man. Even John himself would tell you right away, he said, "I'm not worthy to shoulder the responsibility and be the foundation of the church." Paul tells you clearly, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Listen, the rock here is the same rock as the one in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's the same rock as the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The rock is Jesus Christ. And so when he says, "Thou art Peter," yeah, you are. And upon this rock, the rock is the confession that Peter made. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Listen. Nowhere in Scripture is the church ever in danger of going through hell. Therefore, there's no reason, rhyme or reason, for the Lord Jesus Christ to say anything about the gates of hell prevailing against the church, because the church is absolutely protected from that from the very beginning. The Bible tells you absolutely that nothing, and that means nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this. Not death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including the devil, you see, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you know something? The rock went to hell. Yes, sir. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and his body lay in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, his soul was in hell. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Look them up. His soul was in hell. And the gates of hell did not prevail against him. He's the rock. He's the foundation. And that is the person upon whom the church is built. That's why we who are disciples of the Lord Christ are called Christians, not Peterites. We're Christians. Why? Because we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock. How significant this is. Now, you know, I've gotten very excited as I've been preaching about the rock, and I spoke very boldly and very emphatically and very matter-of-factly about this rock. You know, you might not want to pick up the phone and put your finger right in somebody's nose who still has allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church and say, hey, but I'll tell you what, with gentleness and meekness, like we were told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, y'all take the Bible, go to your family, since they don't understand your salvation in Jesus Christ, and say, did you know that Christ is the rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4? He's the rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Therefore, he's also the rock in Matthew chapter 16. We're not founded on Peter, and we're not founded on popes. We're founded on Jesus Christ, and therefore you must come to him and not to the sacraments of the church in order to find your salvation. Now, they may not like it. Hey, but they will have heard the truth. That's right. They will have heard the truth. And that, my friend, is what eventually brings to them to their salvation. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right, he's the rock. But then there's another R. He's the root. He's the root. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. See that? It says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, I've heard, excuse me, and you probably have too, many times people quote that verse of Scripture, I am the root and offspring of David. But you know, as I got ready to preach this today, I thought for the first time, actually, about the paradox of that statement. Because the root of any kind of a plant is the thing that's underground, and all of those branches of the trunk, the sprigs, the branches, the twigs, the leaves, the flowers, everything that grows from that plant grows from that root, see? But here he says, I'm the root of David, which would indicate then that David comes from him. And then yet he says, I am the offspring of David, indicating that he came from David. And that's a paradoxical statement. It's not an untrue statement. It's a very true statement, as a matter of fact. But it's a paradoxical one. It is one that's caused to make you think, how can he be the root of David? In other words, David comes from him. And yet he be the offspring of David. That is, he comes from David. Well, you may already have thought of the answer, though you might not have considered the paradox like I hadn't considered it, or maybe you don't know the answer. And here's the deal. If you go back to Luke, where the genealogy of Jesus Christ is written, all right, you get all the way to the end of the genealogy, okay? Verse 38 in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. We're getting to the origin of man. And he says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. All right, so where did Adam come from? Well, he came from God. And when you look at Adam's creation, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So you know who's involved in that decision, who's involved in that creative process is the Word, is Jesus Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Adam was made a tripart being. God formed man of the dust of the earth. That's his body, typical of Jesus Christ. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the typical of the Holy Spirit, and man became a living soul. No man had seen God at any time. His soul is like God Almighty. So he's made in the image of God. God's a tripart being. Adam's a tripart being. Okay? Jesus made him. In John chapter 1, There's not anything made that was, I'm just trying to quote that verse of scripture for you, and I didn't start it with the right word. Consequently, I got myself tongue-tied right in the middle of it. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the maker of all of it. You know it? He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Adam was made by him. So you know what he is? He's the root of Adam. Now, in the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, if you read the thing backwards, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, and Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Sem, Ham, like that, come all the way down, and guess what you do? You get to Heli, and you get to Heli's son-in-law, Joseph, and you get to Jesus. So, on the one hand, he is the root of David. You say, why? Because in that long line that goes all the way from Adam to Joseph, right in the middle of that, you get to David, verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. How about that? The root of David is Jesus Christ. You see that? Now watch this. David, Nathan, Mattatha, Menon, Meliah, and you keep going right back down, and guess what you get to? You get to Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. Look at it again in Matthew chapter 1, where the other genealogy through Mary shows up. And what do we get? Or actually, the genealogy of Joseph shows up. So in Luke chapter 3, we go down to Heli, and then his son-in-law, which is Joseph. In this one, we go down to Joseph, the husband of Mary. All right, guess what we find here? Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you run down the list. You go right in here, and we get Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab in verse 5, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. You know what? Jesus Christ comes from David on Joseph's side. Though Joseph is not his literal father, Jesus comes from David on Mary's side. Guess what? He's the offspring of David, but he's the root. Isn't that a fabulous thing? Then there's one more thing. He's the rose of Sharon. Look in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, the Song of Solomon is about a king and his bride. But the whole song is typical of Jesus Christ and the church, because the church is Jesus' bride. And so he says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon, and that would be Jesus Christ, and the lily of the valleys. So we have a song in our hymn book. He's the lily of the valley, the bride and morning star. Remember that? Okay. The rose of Sharon. There's another R, see? He's the rock, he's the root, he's the rose. The rose of Sharon. That's very interesting, because there are some characteristics of roses that are very peculiar to roses, which are characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his unique characteristics. For instance, a rose comes in a variety of colors. You typically think of white and red and yellow. I mean, there are other, you know, they've got all kinds of hybrid roses now and all kinds of colors, but those are predominant colors, red, white, and yellow. Well, you know something? Red typifies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you and I now enjoy our salvation. White typifies his purity, that he was absolutely sinless, and yellow, gold, typifies his deity, showing that though he was in the body of a man, he was God manifest in the flesh. Very good. Very good that he's a rose. I'll tell you something else. Roses are fragrant. Now, again, with all the hybrid stuff, you lose a lot of the fragrance today. Some of those things don't smell nearly as much because they've done so much breeding to get the color that they lost the fragrance. But well, I'll tell you, there are some of those original cuts of roses. The fragrance is just dominating, and so that's why they're typically used in perfumes and sometimes in herbal teas. But you know something? There's an odor of a sweet smell, and that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins was an odor of a sweet smell rising up to the nostrils of God. And certainly he's sweet to us. Roses are typically the most precious of the flowers. And so when somebody wants to really do something special for his wife, he'll get her a dozen roses or more. And, you know, if she likes roses, they're some of the most precious flowers. And Jesus Christ is the most precious of all that have ever entered the universe. He's better than men and he's better than angels. And, you know, the roses of Sharon particularly were regarded as the best roses. That was a natural valley with a natural plain in the valley. Those roses in there were not planted. They grew naturally. And consequently, since they weren't planted, they were not kept. They were subject to beasts and all that other kind of thing. But also, they were not a man product. Well, you know something? Jesus Christ was planted by God in this earth, not by man. And likewise, he was trampled in the field by the beasts. The description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 22 says that he was surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, trampled. And you know something? Because those things grew naturally, no horticulturist was selling them. They were free, and Jesus Christ is free. Isn't this beautiful? The rock, the root, and the rose. We pray this special message has been a special blessing to you today. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.